Amen. Last week we talked about how God loves scoundrels. We considered the example of King David, who was loved by God in spite of coveting another man's wife, committing adultery with her, and murdering her husband. God's love for David shows us what Paul tells us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, continuing where we left off, we consider how we are to respond to the amazing love of God. What do we do when we fully appreciate the grace of God that will not let us go? We can get an answer by looking again at the story of David. King David was an absolute monarch who was accustomed to getting whatever he wanted. David wanted Bathsheba, so he took her. As the king, David was the law of the land with no legislature to question him and no court to hold him accountable. David was anointed by God through Samuel the prophet and was only accountable to God. Therefore, God sent the prophet Nathan to David. Nathan is the prophet that David consulted when he decided to build God a house. David asked Nathan if it would be okay to build a house for God. And initially, Nathan said yes. However, that night, God came to Nathan and told him to tell David, "Who are you to build me a house? I will build you a house." And as you recall, Nathan was telling David that his house would be a dynasty that would rule forever. We know that the dynasty of David culminates with Jesus Christ, who is called the Son of David. Now God is calling on Nathan again to tell David something he does not want to hear. God is asking Nathan to speak truth to power. Nathan is in a very scary line of work, a prophet. Prophets, as Jesus said, are not welcome in their own country. Prophets say things people do not want to hear. Prophets are called to tell powerful people that they have displeased God. Nathan the prophet is told by God to convict David of his sins. That is breaking 3 of the 10 commandments. How will Nathan carry out this dangerous task? How will the powerful warrior and king respond to this news that God knows he's so far from righteous? Will David kill Nathan like he killed Uriah? Nathan does an amazing thing. He tells David a story that reads like a parable Jesus might have told. When we think of parables, we think of stories like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son, illustrations or stories used by Jesus to explain how God loves us and how we should respond to that love by loving our neighbor. We do not normally think of stories in the Old Testament as parables, but Nathan cleverly does not confront the king directly with his sins. Nathan tells David a story that provokes David's righteous indignation. Nathan tells a story about a man who takes something precious from another man. The parable Nathan tells goes like this. A poor man has a pet lamb who's like a daughter to him. The poor man loves that lamb and treats it like a member of his family. A rich man who has many sheep has a guest coming for dinner, And instead of sending for one of his own sheep, he takes the poor man's lamb and slaughters it, preparing it for dinner. Hearing this story, David is outraged. David, the absolute monarch, also acts as a judge in the royal court. The judge in David comes out and proclaims that the rich man is worthy of death for such an act. Nathan then speaks truth to power. You are the man. To David's credit, he does not strike the prophet, deny the allegation, or try to cover up his misdeeds. David does what all us scoundrels should do when we realize we have fallen short of what we've been created to be. We say, I have sinned. Recognition of our sin is not a gotcha moment for God. God does not delight in sin or punishment. God delights in loving us. God delights in our restoration. God delights in our recognition of our sin and of God's saving love that wants to restore God's relationship with us. When we turn from our sin, that is, when we repent, we turn away from the path that leads us away from relationship with God and turns us back toward the God who loves scoundrels like us. Hear now the second reading, which is a selection from Psalm 51, which is David's response to the truth that Nathan told him. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Paul tells us that all of us have sinned. Therefore, all of us are in need of restoration to relationship with God. When we realize our need for restoration, we repent of our wrongs, accept the free grace of God, change our ways, and respond in gratitude. All too often, the Christian message seems focused on sin and punishment. When we realize that none of us, not one, is without sin, and that God loves us unconditionally anyway, we should respond to God with love. God does not desire guilt. God does not desire shame. God does not desire us to focus on other people's sin. God wants us to respond like David did, repenting of our sin in order that we might return to living as beloved children of God who live in love. Every worship service, we enact this. We remember that we are sinners and confess our sins together as a group and silently as individuals. We do this early in the service to remember that this is a first step toward restoration of our relationship with God. With that recognition out of the way, we move on to hearing the Word of God and responding to God with praise and thanksgiving, with returning some of the blessings we might have been given, and with leaving with the renewed feeling of being God's beloved children. We then go into the world that God dearly loves and share that love. So we have learned from the story of David that God loves us unconditionally, scoundrels that we may be. We have learned from the story of David that love calls us to renew our relationship with God by turning back toward God through repentance. May each of us recognize that we are loved. Change those things that separate us from living in relationship with God, and then live the love that God wants for each of us. Amen. And then we come to the table where we enact God's love for us through Jesus Christ. The idea that His body was broken for us and that He offers Himself to us. And we remember that every time we come to the table and we break bread together. It's written that we'll come from east and west and north and south to eat at the table with God at like a wedding banquet in heaven. Let us pray together. Friends, this is the joyful feast. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this feast, upon these your gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world, in union with your church in heaven and on earth. We pray, O God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Great is the mystery of faith. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. All are invited to this table. This is not First Presbyterian Church's table or the Presbyterian Church USA's table. This is God's table. This is Christ's table. And all who seek Him are invited. It is our custom that when we pass out the elements, the bread and the cup, that we hold them and then we take them all together. So when we'll say, this is the body of Christ broken for you, and then we all eat together, or this is the blood of Christ in the cup, and then we drink it all together. Will the communion servers please come forward? Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after having blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.